those responsible for the organizing of the scroll of Jeremiah have put the bulk of his persistent preaching in the first 25 chapters. After that, there's a whole mixture of material, oracles, a lot of history of his life, and his so-called oracles against all the other nations. That's from 26 on till the end, so the second half of the scroll. Obviously, I haven't done that with you. Tomorrow morning, this session will finish the bulk of Jeremiah's oracles. And tomorrow I'll be selecting from the second half passages that you probably know better than a lot of the ones you've received. Passages you associate with the scroll of Jeremiah. They're in bits and pieces and I'll select them for you. So we're now going to chapter 22 of the scroll. Thus says Yahweh, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of Yahweh, O king of Judah, sitting on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. The scholars assure me we've had something very like that already in poetry. This is prose, and that's typical of the scroll, for later scribes to draw out the meaning of the poetry for us, and that's an example of it. Back to the text. Thus says Yahweh, act with justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who's been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the orphan and the widow. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then through the gates of this house shall enter kings who sit on the throne of David, ruling in chariots, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. So it'll be a time of prosperity if you obey. So we're obviously way back from the actual disasters of the sieges of Jerusalem. If you do not heed these words, I swear by myself, says Yahweh, this house shall become a desolation. For thus says Yahweh concerning the house of the king of Judah, you are like Gilead to me. You're like the summit of Lebanon. But I swear that I'll make you into a desert, an uninhabited city. I will prepare destroyers against you, all with their weapons. They shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. Many nations will pass by this city, and all of them will say one to another, why has Yahweh dealt in this way with that great city? And they'll answer, because they abandoned the covenant of Yahweh, their God, because they worshipped other gods and served. Do not weep for who is dead. Do not bemoan him. Weep rather for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. For thus says Yahweh concerning Shallum, the son of King Josiah of Judah, who succeeded his father Josiah and who went away from this place. He shall return here no more, but in the place where they have carried him captive he shall die, and he shall never see this land again. On the first evening when I gave you a historical overview, just to remind you of that now, Shalom took the throne upon the death of his father Josiah in 609. He took the throne name Jehoahaz. However, the Egyptian pharaoh, Necho, who was responsible for the killing of King Josiah, he replaced Shalom in favour of his brother Eliakim, who took the throne name Jehoiakim, and Shalom was exiled to Egypt and obviously died there. So when all this historical material was introduced by the scribes, is too complex to go into. Jeremiah goes to the heart of Yahwism, the religion of Yahweh, when in the tradition of the prophets who went before him, he challenges his contemporaries to live justly. In one of his more powerful statements, he challenges King Jehoiakim, so we're back between 609 and 598, he challenges him to follow the example of his father, Josiah. And here's the text. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, injustice, and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbors work for nothing and doesn't give them their wages, who says, I will build myself a spacious house with large upper rooms. Obviously, in this difficult time, the king is still building a luxurious palace, and the prophet is confronting him. This is all very modern too. He says, I'll build myself a spacious house with large upper rooms, and who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar, painting it with vermilion. And this is the challenge of the prophet. Are you a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink, that's Josiah, and do justice and righteousness? It was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, and it was well. Isn't, beautiful line here, is not this to know me, says Yahweh. To know Yahweh is to judge the cause of the poor and the needy. Is not this to know me? But your eyes and heart are only on your dishonest gain, shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says Yahweh concerning King Jehoiakim, son of Josiah of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, Lord, or alas, his majesty. With the burial of a donkey he shall be buried, dragged off and thrown out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. That'll happen. In fact, that didn't happen exactly. He died in the middle of the siege and was buried. But he is, prior to that, he is Jeremiah threatening that he'll be completely humiliated and treated like a donkey. I'll read to you now from the second book of Kings, written by the Deuteronomists, who were in very much cahoots with Jeremiah. with Josiah first, and then Jeremiah would have been very close to them. In the second book of Kings, chapter 24, we read, "In his days, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came up. Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Yahweh sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, bands of the Arameans, that's the Syrians, bands of the Moabites and bands of the Ammonites." A lot of the army of Babylon was these conquered lands, and their men were being used as in the army of the conqueror. So they're all going to come up against Jerusalem. "He sent them against Yahweh to destroy it, according to the word of Yahweh that he spoke by his servants, the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of Yahweh, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh." We've already met that in Jeremiah. This is the second book of Kings. "For all that he'd committed," that's Jehoiakim the king, "and also for the innocent blood that he'd shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and Yahweh was not willing to pardon." Now the rest of the deeds of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Sadly, the annals of the kings of Judah didn't survive. We haven't got it. Otherwise, it'd be a very interesting read. Likewise, the annals of the kings of Israel didn't survive. They might be found sometime in a cave somewhere, let's hope, but we haven't got them. So Jehoiakim slept with his ancestors, and there's no mention there of his burial. Back to Jeremiah, chapter 22, verse 20. "Go up to Lebanon and cry out, and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry out from Abarim," it's in Moab, "for all your lovers, or your gods, are crushed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, 'I will not listen.'" This is the king. "This has been your way from your youth, for you have not obeyed my voice. The wind shall shepherd all your shepherds. Your lovers shall go into captivity. Then you'll be ashamed and dismayed because of all your wickedness. O inhabitants of Lebanon, nested among the cedars, how you will groan when pangs come upon you, pain as of a woman in labor. As I live, says Yahweh, even if King Coniah," that's King Jeconiah, who took on the throne name of Jehoiachin for 3 months in the year 597 after his father's death, till he surrendered, the city was spared and he was taken into exile. "So as I live, says Yahweh, even if King Coniah, son of Jehoiakim of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, even from there I would tear you off and give you into the hands of those who seek your life, into the hands of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and into the hands of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But you will not return to the land to which they long to return." King Jehoiakim died in exile in Babylon. And he's the last king of the Davidic dynasty. "Is this man Coniah a despised, broken pot, a vessel no one wants? Why are he and his offspring hurled out and cast away in a land they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh. Record this man as childless, a man who will not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring will succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling once again in Judah. This will be the end of the Davidic dynasty. In fact, Zerubbabel, who was the governor when they returned from exile, was the grandson of Jeconiah. But he wasn't ruling as king. He was a puppet governor for the Persian Empire. And then he fades out of history, and we don't know what happened, just died. The high priest after the exile became a significant leader of the Jewish people. And by the way, the Second Temple was a very different thing. The First Temple of Solomon was actually an ornate and apparently beautiful chapel for the king. The main thing was the king's palace, and attached to it was the temple as his royal chapel. And it was rarely used. The people went there only on certain ones of them, on very special occasions. It was the place of pomp and ceremony and ritual and all of that. The Second Temple was built, there was no palace built. It was built on the site of the old one, but it became a place for the community to come to and worship and so on. A different concept of temple. So back to Jeremiah. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken pot? He will not succeed. There will be no one to succeed him on the throne of David. Chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says Yahweh. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and driven them away. It's you who have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says Yahweh. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock, and out of all the lands where I've driven them, I'll bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up a word of hope at last. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they will not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor will any be missing, says Yahweh. So Yahweh is the one understood by Jeremiah to be responsible for the exile, but he will bring them back. The days are surely coming, says Yahweh, when I'll raise up for David a scion, a legitimate one who will reign as king and deal wisely and will execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, this Messiah. We're starting now with the whole idea. The idea of a Messiah didn't exist while there were kings. It was when the kings stopped that the people started to think that, well, because of all the promises of David, somehow this would be fulfilled. So one day God will raise up a king, an anointed Messiah. And of course the Christians see Jesus as that. The Jews are still waiting for it. But the name, the throne name of this king that God will raise up one day is going to be Yahweh, our righteousness, and purposely there I've put the Hebrew for you, Yahweh Tzidkenu, Tzedek is justice, Unu is ours, so Yahweh our justice, which is actually a turning on its head of the name of the king Zedekiah. Zedek is in both. Yah at the end of Zedekiah is Yahweh, justice of Yahweh. The new king will be Yahweh's, our justice. So there's a pun in the words, but it's purposely said a whole reversal of things will happen in that day. A comment. Mattaniah, that's Josiah's son and Jeconiah's uncle, took on the throne name Zedekiah. The Messiah will be what Zedekiah failed to be. He'll be one who does bring justice, Yahweh, our righteousness. The Davidic king is called to mediate the righteousness of Yahweh, something that Zedekiah, sadly, in spite of his name, failed to do. Hence the destruction of the city. Here we find a passage that's in a different place in the Greek version. It's not that significant, but it's true. And it's clearly after the exile. This piece was written, chapter 23, verse 7 to 8. Talks about a new exodus. Therefore, the days are surely coming, says Yahweh, when it will no longer be said, as Yahweh lives, who brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as Yahweh lives, who brought out and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the land of the north, Babylon, and out of all the lands where he has driven them, then they will live in their own land. So somewhere there's this promise that's there, and the authors keep trying to hold on to it. Holiday writes, if Israel were to swear by a God of the new exodus, then that new exodus will have to overshadow the old, just as the new covenant, which we'll look at tomorrow, will overshadow the old. The scheme of the new exodus is one which Deutero-Isaiah exploited to the full, written during the exile period. Back to Jeremiah. Concerning the prophets, my heart is crushed within me. All my bones shake. I've become like a drunkard, like one overcome by wine, because of Yahweh and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course has been evil. Their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, says Yahweh. Therefore their way will be to them like slippery paths in the darkness into which they've been driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, says Yahweh. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw a disgusting thing. They, the northern kingdom, prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen even a more shocking thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from wickedness. All of them have become like Sodom to me, its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts concerning the prophets, I'm going to make the prophets eat wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They are deluding you. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of Yahweh. They keep saying to those who despise the word of Yahweh, it shall be well with you. And to all who stubbornly follow their own stubborn hearts, they say, no calamity shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of Yahweh so as to see and hear his word? The answer, of course, seems to be no one except Jeremiah. Who can give heed to his word so as to proclaim it? Look, the storm of Yahweh, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of Yahweh will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his mind. In time to come, you will understand this clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I didn't speak to them, yet they prophesied. If they'd stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the end of the evil of their doings. Am I a God nearby, says Yahweh? Am I not a God far off? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, says Yahweh? Do I not fill heaven and earth? I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have a dream, I have a dream. How long will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back? Those who prophesy lies and prophesy the deceit of their own heart. They plan to make my people forget my name by their dreams, the dreams they tell one another, just as their ancestors forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. No other book in the Old Testament tries to come to terms with true prophecy and false prophecy the way the Jeremiah scroll does. And of course, well, that material there, and it comes again and again, I've got to listen to it, you've got to listen. Any teacher, any parent, any priest, any religious, whatever, that's there warning us. If we're going to preach in God's name, then we better listen and stand in his counsel. Or we could be responsible exactly for what's happening in Jerusalem. Sharing our own dreams, but not the word of Yahweh. So let's ask that question as far as Jeremiah's scroll helps us. How can we judge when a prophecy comes from God? One way I suggest to you from my reading of the text is to look at the effect that inspiration has on the prophet. The word of Yahweh overwhelms the prophet, burning away all that is of his own imagining and shattering the prophet's own preferred way of thinking. So the prayer that the prophet entered, what happened to him? Did it reinforce all his convictions or did it shake him? That's one way to look at it. Second, another way is to think of the effects which the prophetic word has on those who hear it. If they become more humble, more gentle, more just, particularly that, then we're likely dealing with the word of God. If they become, like the king was and like a lot of the people were, getting their own wealth from injustice and not caring for the widow and the orphan and the poor, then it's not prophecy. Either way, there's a power in the word of Yahweh that is not found in the flights of fancy of those who claim to speak in Yahweh's name, but whose words comfort, yes, but they don't make any demands. They don't draw from us that autonomous energy that God has within us. We just continue on the way we are. Jeremiah 23:29, I've selected it out on its own because, as I'll say in a moment, this line was a favourite line among the rabbis. And I'll read it to you first. What has straw in common with wheat? Says Yahweh. And then, is not my word like fire? Says Yahweh. Is it not like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? And my comment, in the history of rabbinic interpretation of the Bible, we find constant reference to this verse of Jeremiah. They thought of a hammer striking flint and the myriad of sparks that shot forth, because the word of God was thought of as being rich in mysterious meanings. They hoped, the rabbis hoped, the scribes hoped, to discern 1,000 meanings in the word. The more meanings, the better. 1,000 shafts of light coming from the genuine words of prophecy, enlightening those who read and studied it in countless ways. Since their origin is in God, one should expect these words to hold infinite meanings and power. It's actually quite beautiful, really. And it's why we find, someone mentioned earlier about the book of Genesis, where there are two accounts of the flood, for example, and there are two accounts of creation. They didn't want any word to be lost, but they kept updating it. But they kept it all there in case maybe they couldn't see it, but one day someone reading that verse will see 100 meanings in it that God wanted to put there. That's their mentality, and I'm repeating it to you, I guess, because it's so different from the way modern scholarship trains people. And they both have value. Modern scholarship is, we've got the means to do what they couldn't do, to try to get to the meaning of the word at the time. What was the prophet actually saying? How was it understood? It's trying to get the key meaning of the text, and that's really important. But at the same time, we're warned by this verse not to think we've got it all under control. There's some mysterious words, and we've got to be open to 1,000 meanings. if they contradict the literal meaning of the text, they're wrong. But they can take it into places that logic can't take us. Jeremiah 23:30 reads, "See therefore, I'm against the prophets, says Yahweh, who steal my words from one another. See, I'm against the prophets, says Yahweh, who use their own tongues and cry, Yahweh says. See, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, says Yahweh, and who tell their dreams, and who lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I didn't send them or appoint them, so they do not profit this people at all, says Yahweh." A warning for us all. When this people or a prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of Yahweh, you'll say to them, you're the burden, and I'll cast you off, says Yahweh. And as for the prophet, priest, or the people who say, the burden of Yahweh, must have been a common saying in those days, I'll punish them and their households. Thus shall you say to one another among yourselves, what has Yahweh answered? What has Yahweh spoken? And you being on retreat with your prayer companion, I guess that's what they're trying to help you, if you need help, and we all need help, come to that. What has Yahweh spoken to you? What's happening in your heart when you listen, when you pray? What's going on in your... Well, I'll read the words again. What has Yahweh answered? What has Yahweh spoken? But the burden of Yahweh you will mention no more, for the burden is everyone's own word. And so you pervert the words of the living God, Yahweh of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has Yahweh answered you? What has Yahweh spoken? Not the false gods or the groups of opinion that are right-wing or left-wing or whatever. What's Yahweh saying? We, of course, I don't need to remind you, are enormously helped because we've got Jesus. Jeremiah didn't. We've got Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. And we can check every insight we have, every theological proposition, every opinion, every tradition. We can keep checking it by Jesus. And if it doesn't fit him, it's wrong. What a gift he has been to us. But if you say, back to Jeremiah, the burden of Yahweh, thus says Yahweh, because you've said these words, the burden of Yahweh, when I sent to you saying, you shall not say the burden of Yahweh, therefore I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to you and your ancestors. And I'll bring upon you everlasting disgrace and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. So that chapter is all really about trying with difficulty to discern what real prophecy is, as distinct from not. How do we discern what Yahweh is saying? Chapter 24, it shifts again. Yahweh showed me two baskets of figs placed before the temple of Yahweh. This was after King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had taken into exile from Jerusalem King Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the artisans and the smiths, and had brought them to Babylon. So we're somewhere between the year 597 and 587. And the king is Zedekiah. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs. But the other basket had very bad figs, so bad They couldn't be eaten. And Yahweh said to me, Jeremiah, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs. Good figs, very good, and bad figs, very bad. So bad they cannot be eaten." Then the word of Yahweh came to me. "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans." A comment. Because it's Yahweh who is punishing, Jeremiah knows that the deserved punishment cannot be the final word, because he is a prophet after all. His key focus is on God. And while he's strong in saying what he sees to be true and warning and trying to get us to whatever, repent, he never forgets that he's an instrument of Yahweh. And Yahweh, even the ones in exile, Yahweh compares to good figs. They're going to produce a good crop. Because it's Yahweh who's punishing, Jeremiah knows that the deserved punishment cannot be the final word. Yahweh will bring the exiles home and restore what he calls in other texts his land, his heritage, his vineyard. And the text continues, "I will set my eyes upon them for good. I'll bring them back to this land. I'll build them up and not tear them down. I'll plant them and not pluck them up." And you might recall right back at the beginning of the scroll, Jeremiah was called in his youth to build up and to plant, firstly to tear down and destroy, etc. But he's also there to build up and plant. So we've had a lot of the tear down and destroy, and now I will build them up and I won't tear them down. I'll plant them, I won't pluck them up. I'll give them, an absolutely beautiful line this, "I will give them a heart to know that I am Yahweh. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Covenant words. "They shall return to me with their whole heart." And it's the heart that knows. And God will give us a new heart. That line is beautifully drawn out by a prophet we're not looking at, a prophet of the exile, a priest prophet called Ezekiel, who talks about this gift of the new heart. Well, here it is already in Jeremiah. "But thus says Yahweh, like the bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten, so I will treat King Zedekiah of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who live in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror, an evil thing to all the kingdoms of the earth, a disgrace, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them until they are utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and their ancestors." You can imagine how King Zedekiah and all the important people liked hearing this from Jeremiah. The word that came, chapter 25, the final chapter for this morning, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim, so we're back again, and in the son of Josiah of Judah. That was the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, which the prophet Jeremiah spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of King Josiah, son of Amon of Judah, to this day, the word of God has come to me, and I've spoken persistently to you, but you haven't listened. And though Yahweh persistently sent you all his servants, the prophets, and we might think of Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Nahum, present at this time, all his servants, the prophets, you've neither listened nor inclined your ear to hear when they said, repent, turn now, every one of you, from your evil ways and your wicked doings, and you will remain upon this land that Yahweh has given you and your ancestors from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, and do not provoke me, Yahweh, to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. This is preached some half a dozen years before the first capture of the city, when there's still some hope for repentance. Then, after 70 years are completed, 70 is not meant to be taken chronologically. 70 was seen as a hoped-for lifespan. One of the Psalms has it, doesn't it? 70 years and 80 for those who are strong. So 70 years means a lifetime. After 70 years have completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says Yahweh, making the land an everlasting waste. I'll bring upon the land of Babylon all the words that I've uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. Well, it's highly likely that Jeremiah never prophesied anything against the other nations. And there's a whole section of Jeremiah about to come, which we're not even going to do. They belong to a later situation. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves of them also. And I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15 to 19. This is where we start the Greek numbering and the Hebrew numbering all over differing. Well, that you'll find that if you look up the Greek version or the Latin version or the version used in the liturgy, it will be version chapter 32, verse 15 in the following. Seven chapters later. So in Jeremiah 25, verse 15 to 29, the cup of divine wrath will be poured out over all the nations, starting with Judah, then Egypt, and ending with Babylon. Then in Jeremiah 25, 30 to 38, the Greek version is another seven chapters later. All the nations alike are going to stand before Yahweh, and all will be held guilty. Halliday writes, and I conclude with this, the vision is an astonishing climax in the mind's eye of the prophet, a culmination of God's work in the world. Those who know themselves to be shepherds of their respective flocks will be slaughtered in Ammon and Moab and Syria and so on, Egypt. Those who know themselves to be shepherds of their respective flocks will be slaughtered as sheep are slaughtered, the pastures silent and dead. Yahweh will stand supreme, the Yahweh that they're imagining, but alone. Everyone around, including Judah, has been destroyed.